Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11. And in just a moment, we'll stand together to hear God's word. We're going to read today from Hebrews 11, verse 8 down through verse 22. You can find that on the Pew Bible page 1284, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 through verse 22. Would you stand if you're able, and let's hear God's word this morning. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them, and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. This is the word of God. Father, we're grateful for your word. Lord, we're grateful that through it you build faith in us. So God, would you do that among us here today? Strengthen us in faith that we may live to honor you in all things. We pray this in Christ's name. You may be seated. I want you to keep Hebrews 11 marked, but turn with me back in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8 for just a moment. Mark chapter 8, verse 38 raises an important question for us, and the answer to that question is addressed in this morning's passage from the book of Hebrews. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, Jesus says here, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. In Mark 8, Jesus speaks of those he would be ashamed of. So the important question for us is, who are those of whom God is not ashamed? Who are those of whom God is not ashamed? To be ashamed of someone in this way is to not want to be associated with them. To be ashamed of them, to be embarrassed by, to is a way we would commonly speak of it, to not want to be associated with them. We use that language, embarrassed by. The language here in Scripture is purposely a lot stronger to be ashamed of, but we've experienced something far less significant than this in our own lives. Those of us who are parents, at least, if you're a parent of a kid, somewhere along the times of late elementary school, at least, you know, you start to hear, "Dad, you're embarrassing me," right? Maybe you hear it when you pick up your kid from school while playing My Girl real loudly in the car. Not that I've ever done that or ever would do that. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe you hear it then. Maybe a mom hears it when she cheers a little too loudly when her son hits a home run in a Little League baseball game. You're embarrassing me. Or whenever we cross that line and we don't know where it is, when all of a sudden hugs and kisses are no longer publicly acceptable, you know, you're embarrassing me. It's fun as a parent, by the way. If you have children younger than that, you should look forward to that stage. It's fun. But there's this small sense in which the children there don't want to be associated with you, at least publicly, right? At least in a known kind of public, visible way, they don't want to be associated with you. It's a little more serious when a parent maybe feels that way about the child. Maybe the parent has been called into the principal's office because of the way the child has been acting. Or maybe the child is in some kind of worse trouble and there's this feeling of shame. Or maybe some of us have experienced this with your siblings. There's a brother or a sister who, because of something they've done, you don't want to be associated with them any longer. How tragic would it be to hear that day that God is ashamed of you and doesn't want to be associated with you? Who does that happen to? Mark 8 gives it to us in the negative. It happens to those who are ashamed of Him. Those who are ashamed of Him in this life. Those who don't want to be associated with Him in this life. Those who would rather have the approval of the world than to live with the favor of God. Those who would rather please the world than to live as someone who is known to be following Jesus. Mark 8 tells us that God is ashamed of those who are ashamed of Him. And Hebrews chapter 11, where Mark 8 gives us the negative, Hebrews 11 gives us the positive. It gives us the flip side. Those who God is not ashamed of. Or you could say those who God is proud of. Who are they? Who are those of whom God is not ashamed? Well, Hebrews 11 shows us that you don't have to be highly educated. You don't have to be a published author or maybe have a podcast. You don't have to be a pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be, there's no magic age. You don't have to be above 50 or maybe below 30 or anywhere in the middle. There's no magic age there. Students, you don't have to be athletic. You don't have to be an honor roll student. You don't have to be in the right clubs or in the right groups there in your school. Now, who are those of whom God is not ashamed? What Hebrews 11 shows us is it's those who stake their lives on the promises of God. It's those who stake their lives on the promises of God. That's what this section of Hebrews 11 shows us. God is not ashamed of those who are not ashamed of Him, so much so that they build their lives now on His promises of the future. They build their lives now on His promises of the future. So what I'm commending to you this morning is an unflinching trust in the promises of God. That we should live with an unflinching trust in the promises of God. Promises that will be fulfilled in the future and promises that should shape our lives here today on this earth. And Hebrews 11 is urging you to stake your lives on those promises. Stake your lives on the promises of God. That's the theme this morning. Set God's promises as the true north on the compass of your life. Calibrate your life by them, by His promises, so that you'll live unashamedly by His promises. See His promises as so precious, as so valuable that they'll be the defining reality of your life. Stake your life on the promises of God. Trust God enough that His promises would guide your life. And this section that we just heard from Hebrews 11, verse 8 through verse 22, shows us four ways in this section, four ways that are commended to us that we should live by like these saints of old did. Four ways. Number one, trust God enough to go. We want to build our lives on the promises of God. We want to stake our lives on the promises of God. We want to let them be the defining reality of our life. And Hebrews 11 says, that means we should be those who trust God enough to go. That's what we see in the life of Abraham, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. Trust God enough to go. Look back at it with me. Verse 8, and by faith Abraham obeyed. Now, that's what faith does, by the way. Faith obeys. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. God called him, and Abraham went. Abraham obeyed. Now, Abraham obeyed. Abraham went, not even knowing where he was going. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew he was being called by the Creator of the universe. And that was enough. So he went. He went. And he lived in tents, it says in Hebrews 11. He lived in tents with Isaac, his son, with Jacob, his grandson. They lived in tents. You know, everything is harder in a tent. You're cramped in tents. You get your dirt all over all your other stuff when you're going in and out of that tent. Some of you men maybe remember camping a few years ago at Burroughs Ford. Do you remember that one? Guys, we went camping there in Burroughs Ford, and at some point in the middle of the night, it started pouring down rain. You guys remember that? And I remember hearing somebody yell. I'm not going to name names, though I think they're in the room today. I remember hearing somebody yell because they weren't in a tent. They were sleeping outside in a hammock, and they wished they were in a tent when the rain came. But it started pouring rain in the middle of the night. Next morning, we get up for breakfast, and we find out that another family, one family that was there, dad and son, they woke up in the middle of the night. And a puddle was in the middle of their tent. They're just laying in rainwater. I better be quiet now before my wife cancels our reservations for the camping trip coming up. You know, a tent, I personally can handle it for a weekend, but not much longer than that. And that's the idea here in Hebrews 11, how temporary it is. Tents are designed to be temporary. They have no foundations. And that's where Abraham was living. And he did it by faith. God had given him the land of promise. He told him this was going to be the land for you. This was going to be the land for your descendants. And Abraham went, and even when he got there, he left, not knowing where he was going. But even when he got there, he lived there, but it wasn't his land yet, even though he was there. It said he lived as a foreigner in that land, and he did it trusting that God would one day come through on his promise. He did it. He went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Because he trusted God. He was able to walk away from a life that when you look at Scripture seemed to be a life of some prosperity back in the land of Haran, back in the land of Ur. And he walked away from that life. He gave that up because he knew that in God there was something better. There was something better, something more sure. Something that had actual foundations that nothing in this life could take away. God called, and he went. Faith trusts God enough to go. And some of us in this room are at a place where you need to go. I don't mean you need to get up and leave the room right now. I appreciate you guys not doing that, but you know what I mean. Some of us are at the place right now in our walk with God where we know we need to take the next step. God's called us to go, and we need to go. There's some in this room, I would imagine, who maybe have been wrestling with God and pressing on your life that it's time to take that initial step of faith. It's time to go. It's time to step out and to trust in Jesus, not knowing what's going to come ahead, not knowing what all that will mean for your life, but it's time to go, and it's time to take that step of faith and trust in Christ for the very first time. Today you need to do that. There's some in this room, I would imagine, I do pray that God is calling to go and serve in a particular way. So maybe you've been wrestling with going to serve in some kind of full-time capacity. Maybe there's some men in this room who you feel like God may be doing something in your life and you're considering serving as a pastor and you're worried about taking that next step, but God is calling you to go. And you need to take that step and you need to follow him. Maybe God is calling some from this room to go and serve him in a different place. Maybe God is calling some from this room not to even leave Greenville, but to move to a different neighborhood or move to a different home or begin going to a different place regularly for the sake of bringing the gospel to a particular place. And you know that, and you need to go, and you need to do that. Maybe there are some who know that God is calling you to go overseas. Maybe there are some who know that God is calling you just to go to your neighbor. Maybe there are some who know that God is calling you not just to pray for that one that you're praying for all these 40 days, but to actually walk to that one and have a conversation with that one and bring the gospel to that one. Maybe there's a student in here who you know that God is calling you to just invite another student, invite a classmate to counterculture on Wednesday night, and you need to go and you need to do that and you need to have that conversation. Faith trusts God enough to go. Maybe there's some in here, Matt mentioned earlier, the mission trip interest meeting, and you're wrestling with going with us on one of these short-term mission trips, and it's kind of unsettling to you because you've never done anything like that before. Faith is trusting God enough to go. You know God has it on your mind and on your heart. I think there's some of us maybe wrestling with the call to go. I think about it differently now, also as a parent. I'm not quite there yet, but it won't be long. So hold me to this in a few years, parents. Maybe there's some parents in here or grandparents in here who have a son or a daughter, a grandson or a granddaughter who's told you that they sense that God is calling them to go. And it's hard for you to say, okay, go. Follow where God is leading you. But I'm telling you now, and I want you to hold me to this, it is much better for our children to be in the will of God than anywhere else. It's much better for our children to be in the will of God than anywhere else. We need to encourage them to go where God is calling. Faith trusts God enough to go. That's why Rhett Burns is serving now in Traveler's Rest. That's why Jake and Haley are serving now in North Africa. That's why Kevin and Alexis are serving now in Nigeria. That's why Caleb Krause would move to North Florida. That's why a group from Brushy Creek Baptist Church would start a gospel ministry right here on this land 199 years ago. Because God called them to go and bring the gospel. And this whole room, for generations, has been beneficiaries of that. Where's God calling you to go? Where's God calling you to go? Before we move on, you know when God calls you to go, even if you're at a really good place right there, when God calls you to go, do you know what happens when you stay still? You don't stay still. You move backwards. When God calls you to go and you don't go forward, you don't just stay still. You're actually moving backwards. You're moving further away from where God would have you be. When God calls us to go, we need to trust Him. Keep your eyes fixed on the one who made the promises that He'll be with you. He'll not leave you nor forsake you. Trust Him. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Trust that He's got something better for you and go. That's what we see in the life of Abraham. Faith, trust God enough to go. Second, trust God enough to wait. Trust God enough to wait. It's interesting that we see these back to back right here in the book of Hebrews, but I think we do. Abraham goes and Sarah waits. Sometimes we go, but sometimes it feels like all we're doing is waiting, but both of those are built on trusting God. Both of those are built on trusting God. Look at verse 11. Verse 11, a life of Sarah here. What you don't see in verse 11 is a 25 years between Sarah and Abraham receiving the promise of the son and the fulfillment of that promise through the birth of Isaac 25 years later. 25 years of waiting. 25 years, 2.5 decades with some missteps along the way, but 25 years of waiting. I wondered this week how much heartache there was in 25 years of waiting. How many times Did they get their hope up? Maybe I'm pregnant. Only to have it dashed again, only to have heartache again. Sarah waited. And see it with me in verse 11. She waited, and ultimately it says she conceived because she considered him faithful who had promised. Now that may be a hard sentence for some couples in the room today. So let me just tell you what it's not. Let me tell you what it's not. That is not saying if you have enough faith, then you too will conceive and have a child. That's not what that verse is meant to say. That's not saying that the problem, maybe there's some couples in the room dealing with this today, but that's maybe you have children who are married and dealing with this today. Maybe you had this in your past at some point along the way. Hebrews 11:11 is not saying that the problem is your lack of faith. Hebrews 11:11 is Sarah's story. That's her story. She waited, and 25 years later, God granted the pregnancy. That was her story. But don't skip over the 25 years of waiting. And don't forget that that was her story. Your story may be different. Your time may be much, much shorter, or it may have a different outcome. To say that if you just believe enough, then you'll get pregnant too, that's not the point of this verse. The point is not that you have the same story as Sarah, but you have the same God as Sarah. You have the same God who has good promises for your life. He has good promises for your future. Even when right now at this place in life, it doesn't seem like things are going exactly like you planned, God is good, God is faithful, and God has promises for your life. You can trust Him. He's still faithful. And He's going to show that to you in His time and in His ways and in His story that He has written for your life. It's saying to you, trust Him enough to wait. Trust Him enough to wait. There are others of us who are waiting on the salvation of a brother, a sister, the salvation of a friend, the salvation of a parent or a grandparent, the salvation of a child or a grandchild. And we've been praying and you've been praying for years and years and years. And Sarah's story is a story of waiting, trusting while we wait. Some of us in here are waiting on what's next in life. Now, I just talked about trusting enough to go, but some of us have no idea what that next is. We don't know, and right now, God is calling you to wait. God's calling you to wait. You know, if God calls you to go and you don't go, you stay, you end up further from God. The same thing is true. If God is calling you to wait, but you go anyway, you end up further from God in the process. There's some of us in here who just need to wait. Waiting is harder than going sometimes, but that's the call. Be still and wait and trust. Maybe you're waiting on restoration in a relationship and you've done all you can and you're praying for restoration in that day to come. Maybe you're waiting out an illness. There's been a diagnosis and maybe you just feel like because the doctor has assigned some label to you that that's all you are and you're just waiting for better days and good news. You're waiting. In whatever way, Sarah's testimony of faith is that God is good enough, God is sure enough, God is strong enough, God is faithful enough for you to entrust yourself completely to Him for your future, even when the present isn't exactly like you had hoped. God is faithful enough for you to entrust yourself completely to Him for your future, even while you wait through an unexpected present. You can trust Him for the future. Faith trusts God enough to wait. Number three, Hebrews 11 shows us that we need to be those who trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, it's the story of Abraham and Isaac. God telling Abraham to bring his son, to sacrifice his son on the mountain. And Abraham went. He offered up Isaac. He's ready to sacrifice his son, Isaac, until God intervenes. It says, while he was in the act of offering up his only son, while he's in the act, it didn't make sense. God had promised Abraham offspring. He had promised Abraham descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and as many as sand on the seashore. And here he was, his only son, the son of promise, through whom your offspring shall be named. Here he is offering that son up on the altar. And this is the one through whom the rest of the offspring, they got to come through him. This is it. It didn't make sense. But Abraham trusted God. Abraham trusted God. Abraham, verse 19 says, considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. He so trusted God's promise that he believed that even if he had to go through with it, God would bring Isaac back to life. He just trusted God. What's the point of all that? Why would God do that? We don't have time to go in depth into Abraham and Isaac, but I know that's a question that's easy to wrestle with when we hear this story. The bullet points are this. God was showing Abraham that God was the one who would provide. That's the point of that story. The high point of that story is Genesis chapter 22, verse 14, that God would provide. On the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. God would provide. That's the whole point of the story. God provides a ram to be sacrificed instead of Abraham's son, and that was to illustrate, first, that child sacrifice is never the way of God. That was important then because that was the way of the nations around them. They would offer their children up as worship to idols. Child sacrifice is never the way of God. That was important then, and that's important today. It was important. God wanted to illustrate that. This is not the way we live as God's people. God was showing them. And that was to illustrate, second, that God would not require Abraham to sacrifice his own son, because God would one day offer his own son to be the sacrifice that we need. Not the son of Abraham, but the son of God. That he would go on the hill carrying the wood. That he would be put up, lifted up, bound up, and sacrificed. That he would do that for our sins. That was to show that God would provide. God provided a ram for Abraham, but God provided the one we need in Christ. Abraham's story was designed to point us to Jesus. Jesus who gave his life as a sacrifice for our sins, for your sins. Jesus who did that. God provided what we need. God provides what you need for forgiveness in Jesus. And you receive that by faith. By faith. By faith. That's what we see over and over again. Today, friend, would you receive Jesus and what he did for you? That story was meant to point us to that. But here for us believers in Christ, what's illustrated for us is that faith trusts God even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it doesn't make sense. When I meet with couples, what I had a couple tell me one time that was I was doing premarital counseling with, I had a couple tell me one time that most of their friends, even their believing friends, were encouraging them to move in together before they got married. I mean, it just makes sense. Why wouldn't you go on and move in together? It makes financial sense. It's a lot cheaper if the two of you are sharing expenses. It's just a lot more convenient for you to go on and move in together. You don't need two different houses. Listen, everybody else is doing it. It just makes sense. But faith trusts God and lives to honor him, even when it doesn't make sense to the world around us. Faith trusts God and honors him. It doesn't make sense, people. It doesn't make sense to give a portion of my income, a significant portion of my income, to the Lord as an act of worship. I mean, I could invest that and make more. I could use that and do something significant with it. I could use it and enjoy it. It doesn't make sense, but faith trusts God and lives in a way to honor God, even when it doesn't make sense. Those who are all around us today say love is love, and we need to just let love be love. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, I don't understand all the reasons. It doesn't seem to make sense. Why can't we just let love be love? Well, listen, number one, I want to talk you through those reasons. If you don't understand why is it just one man and one woman, you're not so sure about that, I would love to meet with you, but you need to know that on a basic level, it's just because God says so. And we need to trust God. Even when it doesn't make sense to the world around us, we live in a way that honors God. That's what faith does. We live in a way that honors Him. Even when it doesn't seem to make sense. It does make sense when we look at it biblically. But even when we don't know why or we don't know the outcome, we know that God said to do it in His holy word. We live in that way because we have faith, and that's what faith does. Faith trusts God enough to live for Him, even when it doesn't make sense. I could say more, but we need to keep going. There's one more thing. Number four, trust God until the very end. Trust God until the very end. The last three stories there, verse 20, 21, 22, rapid fire. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, all three of them on their deathbeds, all three of those stories, three men literally about to die. What we get is not any, I mean, think of Joseph's life and all that he gets in the book of Genesis. What Hebrews 11 points out is what Joseph does at the end, right when he's about to die. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph on their deathbeds, all three looking forward. Even at the point of death, they're looking forward to the promises of God. Even at the very end of their lives, they live with a future hope. Even at the very end of their lives, they lived with a future hope. Even when, by all appearances, God hasn't come through on His promises. Isaac doesn't have all the descendants that he thought he would have, and the land is not yet his. Jacob, living in Egypt and not in the land. Joseph, living in Egypt and not in the land. The promise, it seems like God didn't come through, but faith believes He's still faithful. He's still faithful. He'll still come through, even if I don't live here long enough in this life to see it, I'll one day see it. I'll one day see it. I may not see it in this life, but I will see it. And that's what faith says. All of these died in faith. That's what verse 13 says. That paragraph, you have the life of Abraham and his family, verse 8 through 12. You have the life of Abraham and his family, verse 17 through 22, and right in the middle is this key paragraph. Verse 13, they all died in faith. Look at these words with me in verse 13. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They didn't get it in this life. They didn't receive exactly what they were looking for in this life, but it did not lead them to give up. It led them to see that this world, as it is today at least, this world is not my home. I'm an exile here on this earth. And Hebrews says, verse 14, that people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're looking for a place to call home. They knew that this life was not it. This world is not it. This world isn't home. Don't be so settled here. Is what they knew. If they had been thinking, verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have settled. Abraham could have easily pulled up the tent stakes and head back to Ur. They could have settled. Isaac could have just mixed it up with the Canaanites and said, I'm okay, I'm just going to mix it up with them. Jacob and Joseph could have been content to stay in Egypt. Joseph was number two in all of Egypt. Things were looking great for the people there when he died. But they didn't settle because they knew you don't have to create heaven on earth when you know you have heaven to come. You don't have to create heaven now when you know that God is creating heaven for you in the life to come. You don't have to have it here when you know you have it then. And that's what kept them moving forward. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. They staked their lives on the promises of God. They believed God had prepared a city for them, and they lived for that city to come, and God was not ashamed to be called their God. He was proud to be called their God. God has given us promises. Worship team, you can come back up and get set. God's given us promises. Psalm 16, 11. Listen, I know I called the worship team up and now we're going to get all our stuff together. Just listen. Psalm 16, 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says that God for all eternity wants to show you the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ. He wants to take all eternity to show you what you can't measure, how good He is, and He wants to pour that out on you. We have these promises of God that are for us. You know what I'm longing for? I'm longing for the better country. I'm ready for that day. How about you? Are you living now for that day to come? Christian, are you living now with those promises in mind? Are you longing for the better country, or are you just settled in the here and now? Non-Christian, God says, this isn't for this special group that did something, they figured out something on their own, they got something special, they're holding away from. No. God says, this is for you. I want to give this to you. I made it possible through my Son. Would you receive it today? Would you receive it? Let's stand. Worship team's going to lead us.